So we're going to continue our study and understanding what the biblical definition of and God's way of viewing what worship, the word worship, really is, and not what we've made it to be. So Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will speak through me, less of me and more of you. Holy Spirit, you have the means to reach people's hearts. I'm just a man. I can't do that. But I can be your vehicle. And I pray I yield in every area so that, Father, you are glorified in everything said and everything done. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off last week in the midst of discussing genuine worship in the Old Testament. We're starting in the Old Testament. Next week, we'll get into the New Testament. But we left off talking about worship. But in the Old Testament, it was challenging, and they had their backslidden moments. Would you not agree? If you look at the nation of Israel, they weren't always worshiping biblically or according to God's view of what worship is. You see, Israel often went off into idolatry. Idolatry. Sacrificing to worthless things like wood and stone. And we say, like, wow, how could anybody be so naive as to take a piece of a wood or whatever this is, fiberglass, and go, oh, God, I just trust you for all of my needs. And seems a little silly, doesn't it? But you know what? It's a little silly when we worship all the things that we have in our lives that take precedence over God. Televisions and radios and time doing exercise or whatever it may be. If what it is a priority over God and God comes second place to anything in your life, he says, you know what, that's idol worship. So maybe it's not so silly that what Israel did, although it was, okay? So when we read about this, we tend to think, you know, well, if it's just wood and stone, we don't have any idols today. But that's not true, is it? But here's a good measure of that. Where do we spend most of our time? We're just doing little check marks. Where do we spend most of our time? With whom do we spend the most time? What is it that we do the most? Just questions. And the answers to these questions is generally what we worship, what we glorify, what we think is the most important. Put it in any words you would like. But that's how you can measure those things. Moses, okay, we're in the Old Testament. Moses gave us spiritual symbols. It's called symbolism, representing things that would be going on in the future, generation after generation, of what it means to worship. He gave us examples of what it means to worship. So we can get a lot of experience by studying this. Take the tabernacle, for instance. And I'm not going all the way back and describing all of that, but Moses got instructions from God to build a tabernacle where he would place an ark, which would represent the presence of God in that tabernacle, and the priest would go in once a year, and he would make atonement for your sins. A lot of denominations today still think that the priests on your behalf need to go in and make atonement for your sins. But if you remember, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was split in two, and what that really said to us is we have direct access to the Father through the Son. You don't need a priest to go for forgiveness of sins. You just need a heartfelt prayer in your heart and then feet that walk it out. So Moses, He gave us a spiritual symbol, and it was in the means of the tabernacle when he built it according to God's specifications. It was home to the ark, which is now us. You know your God's home? It was home to the ark, representing God's presence. The presence of God. God's glory and God's habitation. It was all instruction for us so that today we would know that we, these bodies that we live in, are the tabernacle to which God desires to have his presence, his glory, and his habitation dwell and work in and through where his hands and feet on earth. Wow. What else did it contain? It was home to the ark. It also contained the law. Today, loving obedience. God never nailed obedience to the cross. He nailed the penalty of sin to the cross. The law represents loving obedience. God still says and does not want you to murder and steal and do those things. The New Testament didn't liberate us into doing those things. We're still to be obedient and obey God. Okay? But it was symbolic, like in the Old Testament, to show us that now we do this out of loving obedience, not as a requirement. Jesus took care of the requirement for us, right? Hallelujah. I mean, you just can't thank Jesus enough and worship him enough. So the ark, that's in there. The law, that's in there. And that represents, again, the law representing loving obedience, which is representing the Father. It also contained the manna. Remember, in the ark was the law, but also the manna that God supernaturally gave Israel to live on. Well, we know that represents the bread of life. That's how they lived. Without the manna, they would have died in the wilderness. God gave them the manna to live. I think we all know that that represents Jesus, the bread of life. Symbolic. Remember, we're talking about worship. Moses was setting up worship for us. We're his tabernacle. We're doing loving obedience to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have the bread of life, Jesus. We sang about him. Joe, you don't see him with your eyes. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And we're to be about his business. We're to be about telling people about the wonderful life of having a life in Christ. Whew. It's a privilege. Yeah, the world's crumbling around us, but it's a privilege to know that I've got Jesus. And whether I live or die, I'm in his presence. Because he's right here with me now, and he's going to be when I take my last breath. Now, visibly, I ain't going to need faith anymore, because he's going to be right there. Pretty good. Well, that wasn't the only thing that was in the ark, right? It contained Aaron's budding rod. The rod that he used began to bud. That represents the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Do you see the fruit in other people's lives around you and other Christians? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These things ought to be just growing in us. Like Adam, it's a process. Sometimes it's a little difficult to love. And for me, patience is a biggie. I still have the Holy Spirit, but I'm working on it. I'm a work in progress. Remember, work out your salvation. That means it's in there, but I got to get it worked out with fear and trembling. We do it in awe of God. He desires it from us. Because he's put it in there. Not just to sit. So we see the ark representing our worship of the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we see in the tabernacle. How about the worship represented by David's tabernacle in the Old Testament? David's tabernacle. For those of you that don't know, David built a tent. It was really a tent. Call it a tabernacle. David brought the lost ark. We're not talking about Raiders of the Lost Ark here with Harrison Ford, okay? This is David we're talking about now. He brought the lost ark that had found its way into the Philistines' camp, right? Because of the disobedience of Israel. He brought it back home to the tabernacle. I think you're getting it now with our spiritual ears on, right? Have we ever wandered away from God's presence? Are there times when we just don't feel like praying and worshiping and stuff and we get so far away from God? How did I find myself in this place? Usually starts with some kind of sin that we're trying to justify or hide. He brought back the presence of God. He brought back divine order. He brought back sacrifices, prayer, musical worship, and yes, hold on now. Hold on to your seats. Dance. In church? Well, may the church never quench the life represented in these expressions of biblical worship. Did you hear me? May the church never quench the life that is represented in these biblical expressions, which we'll cover more next week, of worship. But how about Solomon's temple? We're giving you examples of Old Testament where worship began. Solomon's temple, a symbol of true worship. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, let's read it, verses 1 to 3. Now when Solomon had finished praying, it's a good thing to do too, right? Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering. Obviously, back then they're offering lamb, sheep, goats, those kinds of things. And the sacrifices. So they weren't just giving an offering. They were being sacrificial. How about you? Are you giving it because it's kind of a rote thing to do, and it's just, okay, well, I'm just going to give my 10%. I heard one guy say, you know what, give 9% or 11%, but giving just 10% sometimes is just being lawful, being obedient to God out of a strict, the Bible just said to do it, so I'm just going to do it. What about just being sacrificial and just saying, God, I love you, I'm going to give you just some more. And it doesn't have to be just to the church. It could be to what you support, biblical radio stations and missions and all these other things. You know, of course, the church, we give to missions and stuff, but it's all about your heart. It's all about your heart. So you're praying, he's praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed his offerings and sacrifices, and what happened? The glory of God filled the house. You're his house. Holy Spirit lives in you if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a supernatural thing. The glory of God will fill you when you're giving and you're sacrificing and you're praying and you're dancing and expressing your worship, because he knows that you're not worried about man and fear of man. He knows that you're in the zone, the heaven zone, where the world has no clue of that, what's going on. And you represent a threat to the world. You walk in a room and it changes the room. They don't even want to be around you. You're going to get persecuted. We're already going through tribulation. We're going to go through more tribulation. You know, we're not to be things to be walked on and stepped on. Yeah, there's a whole lot of preparing that we got to do. But the best weapon you got is the joy of the Lord that will be your strength. The Holy Spirit that can supernaturally thwart something from happening simply by going to him. I gave that example last week when my wife saw that man with the gun coming in to where I was standing and stuff like that. And she prayed and asked the Holy Spirit, cover him, Lord. And that guy just looked to the left and right like he saw an army of angels and booked it back to his running car and took off. That's the kind of God we serve. Not just the Old Testament God. He's a New Testament God. This is just, I'm giving you symbolism of where worship started and where it needs to continue in the same manner today. Not get quenched and get churchalized, if that's a word. And it becomes a rote, simple exercise we do every Sunday or Saturday or whenever you worship. Should be a lifestyle, right? We've already talked about that. How about Solomon's temple? Like we just said and we read. 2 Corinthians, second verse. The priests couldn't listen. They could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. So when you are really in true worship, folks, the glory of the Lord should fill you. There ought to be a joy. There ought to be a fulfillment. There ought to be this drawing of nearness to God to know that you are fulfilling his divine purpose in your life. It ought to lead you throughout the week to do things that you know that you should be doing for God, and where you're spending your time and your money and your effort and your attention. That's what you're going to worship, and it should be about the things of God. Yes, your family and your work and all these other things are occurring, but you can incorporate God into everything you do, from riding in the car and singing praise songs to working. And yeah, you know what I'm talking about. God, that shouldn't be just on Sunday morning from 10 to 12. He's in everything you do. He's in your house. Solomon continues to say, all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, you know, understanding that, whoa, what an experience. You know, other people are standing around you who really don't know the Lord that well, and they're looking at you and going, man, that guy's laughing, that guy's happy, he's joyful, he's feeling it and stuff like that. Let's get the heck out of here, honey, because I don't know what's going on, but I think he's about to just run around this church about five times. We call it a charismatic experience, and we get scared of people like that. And I do know that two people pervert that. But there's the real deal. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, there's the real deal of the joy of the Lord. And you can't help but get your feet moving or your hands clapping or your voice singing. It's biblical. You will look a little weird to those who don't understand it. But you know what? We're not here to please man. We're here to please God. He said it came down, the glory, in the house. He bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped, and they gave what? Praise to the Lord God, saying, truly, he's good. Truly, his loving kindness is everlasting. When you sense that presence of God, it ought to propagate, stimulate, you know, mitigate, whatever the word you may use, in you to just be that representative, representing God to the world, to your fellow believers. And when we all do that together in the corporate setting, it's a Holy Ghost party. God is truly pleased when his corporate body comes together in spirit and in truth to worship him with a joyful heart, with a grateful heart, with a reverent heart. All of it's part of who God is. And if you don't think singing and praising is a major part of our worship, tell that to King Jehoshaphat, Old Testament, who knew that it brought God's presence and his protection. You don't just get God going, atta boy, atta girl. Part of his covenant names to us when we're worshiping in spirit and truth is that he gives and he protects and he loves. Jehoshaphat, he knew it. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes. Did you hear that? When they came, began singing and praising, what happened? The Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon. They didn't even have to fight. Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were what? They weren't just beaten. If any of you have played football or baseball or any sport whatsoever, volleyball, what does it mean to be routed? You were clobbered. You were hammered. You were like, whoa, we should never even have showed up today. Folks, that's the way it was with worship. When they began singing and praising God, God was so pleased, he said, I'll take care of those enemies of yours. I'm going to rout them. You're going to know that it wasn't of you. I did it. I'm not taking any credit for this. God's going to get the credit on this field. And let's not forget King Hezekiah's revival of worship, because there was a period where, you know, worship, they remember we talked about how they worshiped idols and backslid? Well, Hezekiah goes, enough of that. I've had enough. We're going to get back to true worship. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 29, 1 to 6. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. Wow. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Verse 2. He did right in the sight of the Lord. Let me tell you something. That's a good thing to do. Do not practice wrong in the sight of the Lord. I don't read any, well, I do read scriptures when you do the wrong, but the consequences are a little different. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and what did he do? He repaired them. He realized there was a breach in worship. There had been backsliding. There's been idol worship. We're changing that. We're opening the doors, and we're going to get this worship back in gear. He brought in the priests. He brought in the Levites. He gathered them into the square on the east. And he said to them, listen to me, O Levites. He's the king now. Consecrate yourselves now. Separate yourselves out as holy. You're going to be separate. You're going to look different than anybody else. Consecrate the house of the Lord. Separate it out as exclusively going to be used for God, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. It's not enough just to come and, oh God, I worship you, I praise you, hallelujah, and on whatever else you're doing and stuff like that. If you're carrying a load of sin on your back into the presence of God, because when God sees that sin, he says, I don't want any part of that. Don't you bring your garbage in here with you. Obedience matters. That's all I can tell you. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God. He recognized it. He was confessing and having forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord. Have you turned your face away from the things inside of you that the Holy Spirit desires you to do in favor of justifying it because you want something else? Don't justify it. Don't cherry pick the scriptures to make them work for you. Look at the overall character and nature of God and stick with it even if people are against you. It says right there, to the dwelling place of the Lord, and have turned their backs. He was recognizing they turned their backs on true worship. That wasn't good enough for him. Let's go to verse 26 through 31. The Levites stood with their musical instruments. So how is he going to do that? Well, let's start with worship. That's why we start our services with worship. Musical instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. I don't think it was a soft music. I don't think it was a somber music. I think if trumpets are playing, there's something happening. Okay? Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. They started giving. Sacrifices began again. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began. They were worshiping. They were singing. They were giving. We kind of do it as, okay, it's time to sing. It's time to go give our offering and stuff like that. No, man, it was like, let's revive worship. Let's let God know that it's in our hearts. We want this more than anything else in life. It's our privilege. It's what we're going to do forever when we get to be with you. So they were doing it. They were singing and began with trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, the king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshiped, that means all of us. What you do matters to me. What I do should matter to you. That's why there needs to be unity. God blesses the unified body of Christ, not some that are coming in with all their sin and don't want to repent and don't want to do anything versus some that do. No, we're to be unified in one accord, worshiping our Lord in spirit and in truth. And they continued until the burnt offering was finished. Wow. I wonder how long it took to burn one of those animals. You worry about being here for 20 minutes, a half hour, an hour, 2 hours? Hang around for the whole burnt offering to be finished and sing songs while that's going on. That'll keep you there for, what, 3 or 4 hours at least. Now at the completion of the burnt offerings, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and just reverently worshiped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. That means some of you have a special gift of music. Use it. Stand up and sing. Okay, so we don't have any instruments. If you got an instrument, that's what they do Wednesdays, 7 to 8, over in the Lavender Life Center. Bring an instrument. Play it. That way we get to see and hear you and see how you rehearse. That way we know if we want you up here or not. No, that's not what we're doing. It's just to have joy and to enjoy the presence of the Lord with the gifts that you have. But he brought in his best, and they worshiped to the praises of the Lord. Hezekiah said, "Now that you've consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord." It wasn't just a sacrifice because God requires it. You know, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You've given me everlasting life. I'm going to live forever in the presence of Almighty God where there's no tears. The lion lays down with the lamb. We're going to have it like it was the Garden of Eden, and it's going to be just a time. I can only imagine is the best song you can do with that. We offer to bring thanks. Give them thanksgiving. You could do that every day when you wake up and take a breath. It ought to be, thank you, Lord. Hezekiah said this, "Now that you've consecrated yourselves, come near and bring the sacrifices, the thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the assembly brought the sacrifices and their thank offerings, and all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. They were just offering and giving and just praising them that way, worshiping in that manner. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. The whole assembly, whole assembly's been used in all of these things. It's not just private worship. You are to worship God privately. Don't get me wrong. At home, you are to worship him privately. You are to sing songs to him while you're doing the dishes. You're to put it on in the living room and get the family taking communion at home, doing all the things we do on Sunday and whatever else you do. You know, private worship is awesome, but that when we congregate and come together as a whole, oh man, God is lifted up. stronger voices, more of us in one accord, loving unity. Whole assembly decided to celebrate the feast another 7 days. And you know what? One day is not enough. Let's do it 7 days in a row. We're about to do that, August 4th through August 10th. 7 to 8:30, we're going to have worship services every night, bringing in some international speakers. I believe it's going to be a time where the Holy Spirit just is loose to just heal and deliver and do the things that we read about that are still available today. They celebrated the feast another 7 days, so they celebrated the 7 days with sadness. No, with joy. It was a joy to come for those 7 days. Well, I'm going to stay home tonight. I'm tired and stuff like that. No, get your tail up and get in here, because you know what? He'll lift you up off your tail. You know, it may seem funny, but it's real. God will give you joy and peace and give you a heart that wants to give, and he'll protect you, and he'll show you how to prepare things and do things. And if we just listen to him, he'll direct our path. He orders our steps. Didn't David say, hide the word of my heart, they may not sin against you? Order my steps. Give him a chance. For Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had contributed to the assembly, get this, 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep. And the princes had contributed to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a large number of priests consecrated themselves. They gave themselves to the Lord. That's a lot when you give all. When you give yourself at the altar, Lord, I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. I had a direction for my life, but if you want to change that direction, here I am, Lord. Change me, use me, mold me, shape me. They're not just songs. They're attitudes that we need to have where it actually does that in our life. All the assembly of Judah rejoiced, and the priests and the Levites and the assembly came from Israel, both the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those living in Judah. They came together. So there was a great joy in Jerusalem, because there was nothing like it in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon and the son of David, king of Israel. I'm telling you, he revived worship. Some of us need to revive worship. It says, then the Levitical priests arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy dwelling place all the way to heaven. And if you think your voice doesn't resonate all the way to heaven today or something like that, you don't know your God. Because he's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Something we can't really understand. But I just always use the air that we breathe. It's everywhere on this planet and up in the atmosphere. It's everywhere. And the Spirit of God is everywhere. Wow. So how much do we really understand worship when we read things like this? When we read things like what I'm reading, Do we have that same attitude, and are we practicing the very things that began in the Old Testament? Israel knew worship well as they entered the promised land. Boy, when the promises come to pass, how much more are you willing to get up and worship, right? We ought to be able to do that even when we haven't received them yet. Notice I said we haven't received them yet. If God makes a promise, he'll keep it. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security, wow! Then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God will choose for his name to dwell, because you're there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contribution from your hand, and all the choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord. Take a step toward the Lord, and he's going to shower you with blessing. Wow. Corporate worship was part of their inheritance. Listen to me now. Do you think that gathering together like we do is just a mute point? It's awesome to be with you guys. I love you guys. I like hanging out with you guys. I like game night as much as I like discipleship night. Right? And if I haven't visited the other nights and stuff like that, I'll get there. But the point is that when we gather together, it ought to be, I don't want to say fun, it ought to be reverent, it ought to be centered around God, but there's joy and there's still fun. God's not a killjoy. My God, he invented us. No, he didn't invent us. He created us in his image. He laughs. He has a good time, and I'm sure he's laughing at a lot of the things that we do all the time. It's not just all reverence. He's balanced. After all, if we're doing it, then I'm sure it began in heaven with him too, right? Corporate worship is a joy to be together with people. It's an inheritance. During the historical period of the judges, if you read the Bible, they lost this element of worship. Everybody did their own thing. They did what was right, it says in the Bible, in their own eyes. Everybody did what... we could preach on this. Kind of like America today. Everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. Many don't believe in God. They agree with teachings such as evolution. But folks, it's not the goo to the zoo and then you. That's what evolution says. You start out as goo, and then we become some kind of animal, and then we become you. The goo, the zoo, and you. Folks, we have a creator, and we have a king. Judges 21:25, last verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And we know what happened to Israel for thousands of years, right? Well, until 1927, was it? 29. He began gathering them back. And in 48, they became a state. And in 67, they got their land back. And in 2017, Trump made Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. Why is that significant? 50 years later, which is what God calls in the Bible the year of Jubilee. Something great would happen every 50 years. And from 1967, when Israel got all their land back, to 2017, when Trump named Jerusalem, that was a Jubilee for Israel and for Christians. So in summary, we see fellowship, relationship, offering, sacrifice, rejoicing, and corporate gatherings, all elements of worship for us to follow. Began then, still today. Folks, it's not just you and God. God's my buddy. Me and him got it going on together. I can just fellowship with God and don't have to worry about people. It's not what God says. Congregating, like we are now, is a fundamental act of worship. Listen, it's a fundamental act of worship where we are to rejoice, we're to sing, we're to share communion like today, remain in close fellowship, give of our money, time, and talents, all of it. And next week, when we go into the New Testament, we're going to see the role that praise takes as part of worship. It's a part of worship. Amen? Father, I thank you that your word is alive. It is alive. You've called us to worship you in spirit and in the truth of your word. Your word, spirit and truth. That's our desire here in this fellowship.